The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Creator God, you prepare a new way in the wilderness, and your grace waters our desert. Open our hearts to be transformed by the new thing you are doing, that our lives may proclaim the extravagance of your love given to all through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down and cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 126 responsively. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then were we like those who dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad indeed. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses of the Negev. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from the Philippians. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise 5 weeks ago, we started our Lenten season by remembering who we are and whose we are. We were marked with the sign of the cross, and we started down that wilderness journey. And today, just a week, 2 weeks before that Easter celebration, before the end of Lent, we are asked the question about not who we are as much as who is Jesus and who we are as his disciples. The day before Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the last time, he stopped by the home of his dear friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Bethany is only an hour walk from the city of Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And this is where, this is where his dear friends lived. Jesus really loved these two sisters and their brother. Now, they weren't disciples the way that Peter and James and John were disciples, but they did know Jesus. They knew him as Lord. They called him Lord. And they also knew him as friend. And this is one place that Jesus could go and just be himself. This is the place where he could go walk in the front door, kick off his shoes, and take the lazy boy in the middle of the living room. Without anyone questioning, he could just be himself in the presence of these great friends. Now, it hadn't been very long since he had been in Bethany before, just days before. The sisters had sent word to Jesus. He was out teaching by the River Jordan, and they sent word, "Lord, the one you love is ill." Jesus, the friend, was moved to tears when he stood in front of the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus, the Messiah, was moved to action as he called out to that dead man to come out of the tomb. Now, it's one thing for Jesus to associate with sinners and tax collectors and people with questionable reputations. It's one thing for Jesus to cure people, to heal, even on the sick, breaking the Sabbath law. But it's altogether another thing for Jesus to call a dead man out of a tomb. That event, that raising of Lazarus, put Jesus right at the top of the list of the most wanted by those religious leaders in Jerusalem. Jesus knew Jerusalem was a very dangerous place for him to go, and Bethany was very close to death. But that's where his good friends were. That's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And Jesus really needed a quiet evening. He really needed a time away, a time to relax with his good friends. And they could give him that. Imagine a casual evening, a casual dinner with your friends, with your best friends. We're all in the kitchen, sitting on the stool by the counter, maybe having a glass of wine, talking a lot. Martha's in charge of the dinner, of course, making sure that everything is getting done. Peter was given the job to clean the fish. He knows how to do that. Lazarus is going to help. But when Lazarus picked up the knife, everybody got a little nervous because he's still woozy after 4 days in the tomb. And after that whole week of illness, we don't want him handling the knife. So Lazarus goes off to sit in the corner and just try to figure out what is really going on. Try to comprehend this whole event. And Mary has gone off to get something out of her room. Mary is so moody. We all know she is. We all are kind of used to Mary just wandering off. In fact, whenever she sits to listen to somebody, she gets so wrapped in their conversation that she forgets where she is, especially when she's listening to Jesus. Martha tries to reel her in all the time, but most of the time, we all just say, oh, that's Mary. Finally, supper is ready. The food is all prepared. Now, this is a first century house. We have no big dining room table with chairs for a dozen or more people. The cloth is spread in the middle of the room, and the bowls filled with food are placed on the floor in the middle of the room. And we all now pull up a pillow or a cushion, come around to sit down as this food has been prepared for us. It's all ready, and the picnic begins. Lazarus wants to get right next to Jesus. He can't hardly take his eyes off him. He knows, doesn't really understand, but he knows that in some way, when Jesus gave him his life back, he put his own life at risk. Doesn't know how, but isn't that just like Jesus? Isn't it like Jesus to risk everything for somebody else, never counting the cost, never being stingy with his love? You know, with Jesus, it's all about extravagance. It's all about abundance. I mean, just remember, his first miracle, you were probably there at that wedding feast when the water was turned to wine, gallons and gallons and gallons of wine. We talk about extravagant abundance. And then that miracle on the hillside when there was no food, and all of a sudden there was bread and fish for thousands of people, and leftovers for hundreds. Jesus is all about extravagance, all about abundance. Well, Mary comes back into the room just as quietly as she left, but she's carrying a jar, a long, tall, slender jar made of clay. And she goes quietly and kneels down the side between, kind of next to the two pillows where Jesus and Lazarus are. I'm not sure exactly if she's going toward Jesus or if she's going toward her brother Lazarus. She was so broken up when Lazarus died. She's still clinging to him. So we're not really sure what, you know, what's she up to? What's going on? And all of a sudden there's a crack. She breaks the neck of that bottle on the stone floor. And immediately we all smell the perfume. Smells kind of like fresh mint and spices. Got a wonderful aroma, and our noses are just filled with it as it just wafts through the room. You know, they say that the sense of smell is the sense that is able to most evoke memory. Close your eyes for a moment. Imagine the smell of your grandmother's kitchen. You can do it, can't you? Imagine the smell of your grade school classroom. Can you smell the chalk dust? The mimeograph paper? If you grew up in the Midwest, you can smell those mittens drying on the radiator. Or a junior high class filled with kids right after PE class. Oh, maybe we don't want to go there. Let's go back to Grandma's kitchen. Let's go back to Mary's perfume, that wonderful smell that is filling the room. You know, years later, when John sits down to write this gospel, to tell the story of Jesus, especially the story of his last days, it's the memory of Mary's perfume in that house that John calls to mind. That sense of smell is so strong. And Mary, what an incredible woman. What a remarkable woman she is. So extravagant in her expression of love. And she proves it in this action. She does one remarkable thing after another. We're all kind of scandalized, actually. So surprised. First of all, after she kneels down there between Jesus and Lazarus, she reaches up and unties her hair. A woman does not let her hair hang down in public. Even in private, any respectable woman would keep her hair tied back, would keep her hair hidden if it's long or if it's down. She would never let her hair be seen hanging down, especially in a room full of men. And then she pours this oil, this ointment, on Jesus' feet. On his feet? Now, if she had poured that oil on his head, we would have said, oh, of course. Mary is proclaiming Jesus the king. We know Jesus is the king. This is the right thing to do. This is a special dinner for him. This is a way to give him honor. She pours it on his head. We say, yes, he is the Messiah. That word means anointed one, after all. That would make sense. But on his feet? The only time feet would be anointed would be on a corpse, would be for a dead person whose body is being prepared for burial, to be placed in the tomb with the ancestors. What is Mary thinking? What is she doing? And then she doesn't just pour the oil on his feet. She starts to rub the oil into his feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm shocked. A single woman touching the rabbi in public? This is not what should be expected. At a dinner for the rabbi and his friends? Yeah, we know that they have a special relationship. We know that Jesus loves this family, that he feels like he's really part of this family. They're like his sisters, his brother. This is where he goes to be at home. This is too much. Too much. And her long hair hanging down, getting into that oil. In fact, it's already so oiled by just having her head close to his feet that she just uses her hair like an anointing cloth and rubs his feet with her long hair. Mary loves Jesus, but she's really gone overboard with this. Really over the top. Undoing her hair, touching a man, pouring oil on his feet. Now, Judas said it, but we're all thinking it. You've done too much. This is way over the top. We're all tisking at Mary for breaking that bottle, for opening that bottle of perfume, that oil, that ointment, that cost 300 denarii. Do you know how much that is? If you were a day laborer, you would get a denarii or less a day. 300, that's a year's worth of money. That's your salary for a whole year. And she blew it on his feet, for God's sake. We're shocked. We're amazed that this is happening. Did you ever pay any attention to wine auctions? I looked online to see how much the most expensive bottle of wine. Well, I found, I'm not sure it wasn't the most expensive, but I found in 1984 a bottle of wine, not one of those big ones, just a regular bottle of wine, was sold on auction for $160,000. Chateau Lafite. Do you have one of those in your wine cellar? It was also in Thomas Jefferson's wine cellar before it was purchased. You don't have one like that? All right. So it's expensive wine. I would have drunk it on the plane on the way home. But not the connoisseur who purchased this bottle. I'm sure that this bottle of wine has been sold many times or several times since then. The wine that a connoisseur would buy at that cost for hundreds of thousands, how much would you have to pay for one glass then? Imagine that bottle of wine is not purchased to be uncorked and drunk at a dinner. That bottle of wine is to be admired, to be envied, certainly not to be drunk. It's to be saved, not used. Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. He says that to all of us who are tisking at Mary for spending this extravagant bottle, breaking that open, should have been saved. Should have been saved, not used. Jesus says, let her do what she's doing. Let her do it. So Mary continues to rub that very expensive perfume into his feet. That expensive perfume that could have fed a poor family for a year. An act so lavish, it's prophetic. What is she saying in this action? There is nothing miserly. There's nothing prudent. There's nothing economical about the death of Jesus. Just as there was nothing economical or prudent or miserly or stingy about his life. Jesus, the flesh of God's lavish love, the evidence right here in this room with us, and Mary has shown us that. Jesus, the presence of the mercy of God shown to us. This bottle of Jesus' life is poured out, emptied out, totally used up for us, for you and for me. This precious material, this incarnated body of Jesus, is not to be saved. It's to be spent, to be used, and at what great price. We pour it out for everyone, for you and for me, emptied out to the very last drop. Mary is giving a forecast of the things to come. Jesus' death is looming. We're only 2 miles from Jerusalem, only 2 miles from that hill called Golgotha. We can almost see it if we weren't in the valley. But there's no reason to be afraid, even so close to death, because there's nothing frugal, there's nothing sparing about God's love. There's nothing held back from God's extravagant, lavish love and mercy for you and for me. Some people thought Mary was crazy or wasteful, but she knew. And the one whose feet she was anointing also knew. There's nothing meager about God's love. It's all about lavishness, extravagance. Paul says, everything else is rubbish. Everything else is just garbage. The only thing that counts is this lavish love that God has for you and for me. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me sometimes to think about that. When all this rubbish in my life is demanding attention, when there's brokenness and pain everywhere we look, where there's unknown future for us, when we're not sure of what all is going on around us, when we see pain and suffering, when there's illness and sorrow, it may be rubbish compared to the love of God, but it sure demands our attention. It sure takes my attention, my focus, and yet it's when I'm so caught up in all of that, in our dailiness of life, the reality, I might say, of life, that I need to hear this word of God's lavish love, that I need to hear this word of God saying, I'm doing a new thing. Trust in this new thing that's being done. So that when I'm sowing my life in tears in so many different places, I can trust in that promise that I will reap in joy because Jesus has poured out his life for us. Even though we are now in tears over so many things in our lives, we know that we can trust that we will reap that extravagance, that lavishness, that our noses will be filled, are filled, with that sweet aroma of God's love, that we can taste it. Ah, this is a Eucharist sermon, I think. That we can taste the love of Christ for us, that we can experience the lavishness of his love. May your lives be a fragrant offering to God, and may your days be filled with the sweet aroma of God's love for you.